And I'm going to be preaching a sermon today, and this is the first time I've ever done this. It's at SVC, it's a reworking of a sermon that I actually preached in 2010. And before I preach it, I just thought I'd ask this question. Would you mind raising your hand if you were not coming to SVC in 2010? The majority have it. That's lovely, isn't it? And what I want to speak about is simply this. Getting into the Jesus life. And I'd like to just read these words here from Matthew chapter 4. And it simply says this. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water as they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me. God will show me how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Come, follow me. What does that mean? What does it mean in practice? To follow Jesus. I follow my football team, who were promoted to the championship this afternoon. But when I follow my team, what do I do? Well, occasionally pop along and see them. I watch them when they're on TV. I look at their scores. I take an interest. Is that what you like of Jesus? A follower of Jesus? Yes, I take an interest in what he's up to. I will pop along every now and again to the services. You know, that's following, isn't it? Come, follow me. Or is following Jesus really so giving yourself to Jesus that you want, and this is your desire, to think like Jesus? So that when things come up, when situations arise, you would think of those situations, you would think of those other people in the same way that Jesus would. Isn't that following him? Properly following. Or acting like he would. That's really following Jesus, isn't it? You know, acting, thinking, trying to say, "Lord, I want to be like you. I want to so give my life that I'm actually like Jesus in this world." Now, obviously, you can look at your own life and you can think, "Well, I'm nowhere near that," and you can start beating yourself up, etc. But shouldn't that be our desire? To follow him, to not just be something we take an interest in, but something that actually changes us. And something that makes us different because we are following him. And I'm saying today, I want to look at how do we follow Jesus, and how do we follow Jesus through his life. Here's the things that Jesus did in his life. And you might think the order is strange, but it will become clear in a minute. Because you would think naturally, looking at the key events from the life of Jesus, you'd think it would start there at his birth, then his growth, as he grew up when he was 12, went to the temple, and then the silent years after that. Then when he was baptized, he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came down. Then he went into the desert and was tempted. Then he spent 3 years ministering, preaching, healing, going around, all the rest. Then there was the curious incident of what we call the transfiguration, when they went up a mountain and he was transfigured before them. Then after that, when they went to Jerusalem, we have the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in that garden, and they came along and Jesus was arrested in the garden. Then he was crucified, he was buried, and then we've got the glorious story which we remembered at Easter, and then we finish off with the ascension. But I'll put it in that order. I wonder if you can click on to the last slide. I group them together. I think, worked out wrong. Never mind, that line should be there. Gethsemane, the cross, the resurrection, and the birth are what I've grouped together to say they are to do with how you enter into the Jesus life. So if you want to act like Jesus, think like Jesus, become more and more like Jesus in your life, then you need to reflect upon and share the experience and follow Jesus through the experience of Gethsemane, the cross, the resurrection, and the birth. Then I've also grouped together three other things. His growth, the anointing, and the temptations. Because that's where Jesus learned. And we've got to learn and mature and grow up as Christians. Then, actually move back a slide, didn't work out like I wanted. Ministry is his doing, right? What Jesus did. And then at the very end, we've got that transfiguration, which I've labelled abiding. So I've grouped them together into four different groups there. And we're going to work through these, and I wanted to just look and see how we need to experience and walk with Jesus through these things so that it happens within our lives that we become more like him. So we're going to start with the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14, verse 32 to 36. And they came to an olive grove called Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be filled with horror and deep distress. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." He went on a little farther and fell down on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine." And that's the key phrase. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but your will, God. And if you want to get into the Jesus life, if you want to start thinking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, then surely it starts where you come to that place where you say, "No longer my will be done, Lord, but your will, Father. Your will be done." That's the place you have to come to. And you cannot think of more brokenness before the Father than having the option of walking away from being crucified or being crucified by the Romans, scourged, whipped, humiliated, nailed to a cross, and left to die like that and be crucified when you didn't have a choice, but you knew that was the Father's will. That is brokenness before the Father. If you say, "I will take that route because that is what my Father is saying." And when we come to a place in our lives where we say, "Lord, you know, it's easy to sing it, but you know, I surrender, Lord. You know, I surrender, but apart from the situation there. I surrender, but apart from this aspect of my life, I'm not surrendering that thing yet." You know, Jesus was at the point where he said, totally 100%, "I don't want to be crucified." That's quite clear. "But yet I want your will, not mine." Do we really want God's will? Do we want God's will? Because what worked out as a direct consequence of that statement, saying "not my will, but thy will be done," was the crucifixion. If Jesus had not come to, had not said that thing, he would never have been crucified, would he? Let's have a look at the crucifixion, because I believe that also is something we need to identify with in our lives. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 20, "I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Verse 19 at the end there. I'm reading verse 17. "I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God." He came to the cross, and the cross was where we too can identify. We can identify with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, "No longer my will be done." But we can identify too with the crucifixion. And we can say, "I saw my old self, my old life, crucified to the cross." So it is death to our way. It's death to self-seeking. It's death to being what I am and surrender, total surrender. This is really total surrender to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. The other day, I went to Bellevue Speedway, and I came out of the match afterwards. I thought, I just want to go home. And I parked the car opposite the stadium. There's a huge car park from the Showcase Cinema. Why they needed a car park so huge, I have no idea. But I parked the car near the cinema so that people thought I might come out for a film and not need the car, because they wouldn't know when I was coming out. And there was an old chap who was walking across, and I knew him. He was a Christian brother. I'd known him for years. And I knew straight away God said, give me a little hope. And I wrestled across in my mind because I did not wish to give him a little hope, because I knew what it was like giving him a little hope. I knew that it would be talked out non-stop, and I knew when I got there he wouldn't be getting out of the car in a hurry. And I walked across, and this eternal debate, do I do what God, Jesus thing, and give him, offer him a lift home, or do I manage to get back to the car? And just as I got to the car, he got to a footpath away from the road, and I thought, oh, and then I got in the car, drove round, and just where I drove round is where the road and the footpath converge. And he lives between Walton and Kersley, and so I thought, no, I'll compromise. I'll go the whole way. So I wound the window down and I said, I can give you a lift to Worsley Courthouse. And he came over. He opened the door and sat, he said, well, actually, Worsley Courthouse is no good for me. And he sat in, smell of weed began to come through. And he sort of swiveled his bulk round and he shut the door. Oh, thank you, Trevor. Oh, pleasure. You know, so throwing in there, this is no good, no, just pick up, you know, to put the Thursday in. And then it happened what I knew would happen, you know, and we arrived at his house. Okay, right, see you. Well, have I told you about it happened? So they told me, and then he opened the door and moved one leg out. And then he carried on. And it was a good, literally was between 5 and 10 minutes before I got out of the car. And I thought to myself, I was reluctant, but how can I preach about the cross is about my will being crucified with him if I'm not prepared to do it myself? That sometimes we need to see ourselves, what we want, sometimes crucified with Christ so that I do what Christ wants, not my will be done. Thy will be done, not my will be done. And the crucifixion came through because of that. So if you want to get into the Jesus life, you need to surrender your will. You need to see yourself crucified. And we talked about being buried when we looked at the Apostles' Creed. So briefly mention that. When you are dead, you're responsible for nobody. You know, if I've got huge debts and huge responsibilities and I die, then I don't have to answer for that anymore. You are buried in Christ. I got from the dad a little and it was written by Watchman Nee, a Chinese preacher, and it was entitled The New Landlord. And it brilliantly illustrates this point about being buried with Christ. He said in this book that if you rented a house, and over time you built up debts, and the landlord came and knocked at your door and said, right, I want the money. Harassed you, came in and abused you, and was really abusive and what have you. But then one day, somebody knocked on your door and said, I'm the new landlord. I bought out the property from the old landlord. I believe you were in debt, but I'm cancelled. I'm wiping it clean. You're no longer in debt to the old landlord. And then the old landlord comes down and knocks on the door and says, hey, owe me money, you owe me money. All you simply say is, it's the new landlord. You've been bought out. And isn't that what the whole blessing of identifying with the burial of Christ is about? That we can say, nothing has any hold over me because I'm dead. So you can't do it anymore because I'm dead. I'm freed from the binds of the past. Because I'm dead now with Christ. I'm dead and buried. So the things in my past don't have that hold over me anymore because they're gone. Sorry, I'm dead. You know, I'm a new person here. But, you know, that's the sort of example there. Nothing holds on to a dead person. They're answerable to no one. Neither are we in Christ. Then we come to the resurrection and the ascension. And it's a passage we looked at when we did look at the ascension. So some of these things will be familiar, but Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says this, that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that we have been saved. For he raised us along with the dead, along with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms because we are one with Christ Jesus. So as we identify ourselves with Christ, as we follow him through his experiences, we too are ascended with him. I may have said this when I preached on the ascension. I love in my mind to think of Jesus ascending into heaven with me holding on to his ankle and being taken too. It's not necessarily a particularly biblical analogy, but I like to think of it. But I was taken there because I am now a citizen of heaven, which means that the resources of heaven are available for me now. Because I'm a citizen of heaven, Jesus in a spiritual way took me with him. I'm physically here, but I'm going to go home soon. Well, it's not too soon. But I don't make any more jokes about Eric in the chapel. But that's where my home is. That's my residence. So I have got the resources of heaven. So can you see? They are ways that you get into the Jesus life. Let's have a look at the birth. Let's go back, if you like, to the think of that. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we've got this, the account of the birth. And I'm going to read 26 to 38. 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel would mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You'll become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the baby born will be holy." Notice the same sort of thing there, that we've got, because he carried on there, she said, Mary responds in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant and I am willing to accept whatever he wants." The thing of surrender again? The thing of the surrender? You know, not my will be done, thy will be done. That's what Mary said, what Jesus said in the thing. It's a thing there. And that Jesus was born within her. And how do we become Christian? Well, John 3 tells us that we must be born again. Or actually, literally, born from above. So as we're born again, That's how we start our life with Him. We start our life with Him and we're born again. So they are the things that happen to Jesus help us to understand how we get into living like Jesus. Then what happened? Luke 2, verse 40, tells us about the prophecy of Anna when this is basically covered, this verse covers from when he was taken to the temple 8 days old to when he was up to 12. Then there the child grew up, healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom beyond his years, and God placed special favor upon him. Then over the page, verse 52 talks about Jesus from when he was 12 up until the adult life. So Jesus grew both in height and in wisdom. He was loved by God, and all who knew him. And we saw as well that in that incident, verse 52 comes after, is when Jesus was in the temple. And he was engaged in theological discussions with the priests, a 12-year-old lad, talking to them and opening up the scriptures. What had happened? Jesus was growing up. And if you think to get into the Jesus life, I just need to commit my life to Jesus once and for all, and that's it, you're not going to become like Jesus, because you've got to grow. You've got to grow up in your faith. You've got to learn things in your faith. Jesus learned the scriptures and was able to go into the temple and to discuss with them there because he knew the scriptures. And he grew up in height and in stature and in wisdom. He grew up. I always find the words in the book of Hebrews quite challenging in Hebrews chapter 5. They're challenging because of some of the things that it says there. In verse 12 of chapter 5, it says this: "You have been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food." You know, there's no harm, no embarrassment, I've said this before, there's no embarrassment of being a baby Christian. You know, if you've only come to faith recently, then that's great, you're going to be a baby Christian. The problem is with the 10-year-old baby Christians and the 20-year-old baby Christians and the 30-year-old baby Christians who have never grown up in their faith, who don't understand any more about their faith now than they did when they first gave their life to the Lord. So I ask you the question, are you growing up in stature and in height and in wisdom? Because that's what Jesus did. If we get into the Jesus life, we're going to be living like Jesus did. And he grew up, and he learned, and he developed. So are you and am I developing and growing and becoming wiser in height and stature and all the rest of it? Not necessarily in height, but spiritual height. We need to grow up. He learned to grow up. Over in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 3, he said this: "And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding." He grew up. And when he grew up, it became the time for him to start his ministry. And when he started his ministry, we can read about that in Matthew chapter 3. And he went into the river, and he went to John the Baptist there, and he went to the river. Verse 13 to 17. "And Jesus went from Galilee to the river Jordan to be baptized by John. But John did not want to baptize him. He said, 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you.' He said, 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It must be done because we must do everything that is right.' So John baptized him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, and I'm fully pleased with him.'" God anointed him. And what does the Holy Spirit do do to us. It empowers us, it strengthens us, it helps us. He gives us the wisdom of what to say in those situations. So before Jesus started getting into his ministry, God gave him the resources and the power to be able to do that. So if we want to live the Jesus life, then we throw ourselves onto him and we say, Lord, give me, may your anointing spirit be upon me so that I can have your resources to go out and to live like you. I want to have your resources to be able to live and to speak and to help people. I have to move on fairly quickly so that I'm going. The next stage was the temptations. The temptations over into chapter 4. It tells us that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. Isn't it interesting? He learned how to overcome before he was successful in his ministry. He learned how to, and we're not always going to overcome in all our temptations, and you know, I don't, and you don't, and what have you. But we should be learning to overcome and learning and developing. That's part of our growing up, isn't it? That's why I put these three together and say they're the growing part of Jesus' life we need to get into. That he overcame those temptations and was able to be effective, because there we've got the ministry. And he spent 3 years touching people's lives. And the lives of you and me are affected today because of just 3 years of ministry and the whole life of Jesus. We are not Christians to be there just to be Sunlander Christians, as I would put it. You know, we're not on the good Christian lifeboat with a good Christian cruise ship, and we sit on the decks every day watching the scenery go by and say, wow, it's wonderful being a Christian. We're crew members. We're crew members. We're all workers. We may have different roles within God's church, but there's a work for Jesus number you can do, the old song went. And have you found what you should be doing for Jesus? It might not be something that's glamorous. It might just be going around and visiting someone who's lonely. It might be speaking to somebody. It might be taking part in worship. It might just be carrying all this equipment. I don't believe we get all this equipment over here. I think we have no mic and one acoustic guitar. But we've got all this because people got involved and carried. Maybe just something like that. But we've got to be people who are serving. That's part of our life. That's part of what Jesus did. He served. And if you want to be like Jesus, are we following him? Following him through his acceptance of God's will, through his crucifixion, through his burial, through his ascension, through his birth, through his growing up and developing, through his anointing for service, resisting temptation, but then serving. And then this brings us finally to the experience that I've put last, because it matches up with what John was talking about last week. The transfiguration. And in Matthew 17, it says this: 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them to a high mountain. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance changed, so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became dazzling white. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter blurted out, Lord, this is wonderful. If you want me to, I'll make 3 shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he said it, a bright cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, and I'm fully pleased. Just a little hint of glory. A little hint of glory. Jesus was physically changed. And you know what? If you're trusting Jesus and if you're giving your life to the Lord Jesus, you're with him. One day, you will be changed completely. Your body will be changed. I'm hoping for a bit more hair, a bit less hair myself. I've got my order in. But I will have a new body. And Jesus, at the transfiguration, his body was physically changed. And now, I don't know, it's glorious. And I might even have a glorious body. And you'll have a glorious body too. But what Peter blurted out with that sense of just wanting to abide in the presence of Jesus. And our future is abiding in the presence of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your life. We thank you for the experiences and the things that you went through in your life. And we pray, Lord, that we'll mean business about following you, not just as a casual interest or a hobby, but it'll be following you through those experiences and things that we too need to go through. And that we will fully and properly surrender our lives to you in a way that's meaningful. And we pray, Lord, that we will be changed. We know we won't be fully changed till we reach glory itself, but Lord, we pray that we will be changed.